I've titled this sermon, The Importance of Togetherness. Had an incredible week, but let's pray. I'm hearing we need to pray first. So, thank you, Lord. You are awesome, God. Holy Spirit, you are wonderful. Counselor, convictor, freer. You are the one who sets us free as we turn to you. And so I thank you, Holy Spirit, Father God, and Jesus, that you are here with us, that your word is truth. I pray this morning it would speak to us according to our need, but Lord, that it would really empower your church to be the church that you want us to be in this day and age. We open our hearts, we open our minds to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The importance of together. I don't know if you're aware of what's happening in Canada. If you're not aware, you live on a different planet. But there is a movement in Canada. People have had enough of being controlled and told what to do. And Thursday, I went with some fellow believers. Thank God that I was called and invited. It was exactly what I needed to get over that hump. And I realized when I stood on a bridge with a flag with hundreds of people as truckers went by declaring the word freedom. Cars, there were hundreds of cars and trucks with freedom. It came to me, thousands and thousands of people united across the country, together shouting the same message, standing up for what is right. Something happened in me. There was a huge shift. You know, one lady walked by me and said, "It is so good to see people's smiles." Nobody was wearing a mask. Nobody was afraid. Kids were tobogganing down the hill, sliding on their butts down the side of the 401. It was amazing. It was just awesome. It was like freedom. And it really spoke to me. Why is the church not like that? Why is the church not rallying together, united in Christ, and declaring freedom? Why are we not standing up? Why are we listening to the authorities when they tell us to shut down and close our doors and not meet? And together is really important to God. He says this, Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, we are living in crazy times. This could be the beginning of the end. Probably is, by most accounts. And you see what the enemy is doing? Isolation. Yeah. Fear. Yeah. And we need to say, no, I'm standing on the word of God. I'm commanded to meet, and I'm going to meet. Why? Because being together is important. Isolation is from the pit of hell. It is a curse, and we are seeing the fruit of it, mental illness and depression and anxiety in unprecedented amounts in this country. Why? Because we heard of a lady who is so afraid, she has kept her children in the house for 2 years. Okay? Like, do you see this seed and this constant messaging, what it's doing to people? So as the Church of Jesus Christ, who has a message of freedom, we need to rise up and say, enough is enough. And what I saw on Thursday was people gathering together in the world saying enough is enough. And that should be speaking to the church. We're not going to allow this anymore. And so I'm all, Lord, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to preach? Is it Colossians? Is it another text? And I'm waiting and waiting. And then I'm reading and meditating on Colossians, and it all starts to line up. And I wish I could take my Bible and put it up on the screen, because you would see it all marked up in colors and circles and squares. And there's an incredible pattern in Colossians chapter 3. It really starts in verse 9, but I'm going to focus on 12 to 17. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another. Put on the new self, verse 10. Verse 11, you're being renewed. There's no distinction, okay? This is a very powerful verse last week. I didn't spend a lot of time in, but it really says, in Christ we're all one. There's no distinction. It doesn't matter what color you are, where you're from, who your parents are, whether you're slave or free, woman or male, you know, Greek or Hebrew, we're all one in Christ. And then he says this in verse 12. And so as those, plural, who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As those. Who is he writing to? He's writing to a community of people who are together. They gather together regularly. The letter comes in from the great apostle Paul, and somebody stands up and reads the letter and says, guys, you are the chosen, the holy and beloved of God. You are them. You are those who've been called out. Let me go through these words. I didn't do enough justice last week. You're chosen. Literally means picked out for a reason, for rendering of special service to God. God chose you specifically because you would serve his purposes and do his will. You are holy. Literally means different. You're different from the world. You're set apart. There's something about you that God saw and chose you because you would be faithful to him. You're holy. You're different. You're not like the world. You're not like the people at work. You're not like maybe even others in your church. You are different. Why? Because God made you that way. And probably the greatest, you're loved or beloved. Literally means preferred. Why? This is what the word means. I found this amazing. Because you will embrace God's will and obey him. That's why he loves you. You see, this is a root of agapeo, that famous Christian word that marks us as different from all the rest of the world because we have this incredible love for God and one for another. But this word agapeo means you're going to work. It always involves work. It always involves this love relationship where you're serving the other person. So God pours his agapeo love into us so we would serve him. But in reality, that is expressed in how we serve each other. So this, we are beloved of God. He loves us so that his love can flow through us, which will manifest in good deeds and works towards one another. So we are called to serve. We've been called and set apart to serve each other and the Lord through Christ. It's always others focused. And so when you read the New Testament, especially the letter of Paul, you have this incredible thing happening where the application of the truth that we are in Christ and saved and redeemed always plays out in the way we treat each other. Okay, this new heart, this new self that I have put on, it's a fascinating word, put on. When I looked it up, it's like stepping into, have you ever seen those blankets where you step into them and you wrap them around, you put your hood on and your feet in, and it's this big, huge thing you just wrap around. That's the image. It's like you step into this like a sleeping bag almost. You just wrap it around you. Put on love. Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts, and he loves us so much. And that love needs to flow, and the only way that's going to flow is if we put his love on and allow it to flow to others. So he says, put on a heart of compassion. A heart. I didn't know this was the word. It's that deep down inner part of you. You know that gut ache when you see something unjust or somebody get hurt, or you know when you see a dog get hit by a car, it's like deep down there's a move, and it's a heart of compassion. Compassion is always about serving others. It's always about meeting a need in someone else. You see, we have that heart. It's God's heart. And we are to put on that heart and live our lives for one another. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness. Literally, it means to be useful and profitable, meeting real needs. Okay? It's not just some ethereal word that, oh, that person is real kind. No, they're kind because they're always meeting somebody's need. And they're humble, which literally means they don't think very much of themselves. There's an absence of pride, and not in a negative way, right? There's I'm going to put others first instead of myself. That's humility, right? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, meekness, power under control, allowing someone else to lead you, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing him to lead you. And finally, patience, long-suffering, waiting for people, doesn't react in anger, is self-controlled. Okay, that's what those words mean. As I said last time, all these words come from Holy Spirit. He's the one who produces this in you as you allow the love of God to take over your life. You got that? So if that's your heart, if your heart is of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, the fruit of that, having a heart like that, would be verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive others. So we put up with each other. Literally means to hold up. To hold up. I just put up with them. No, I'm going to hold you up. Okay, you're low, you're struggling. I'm going to lift you up. Bear each other's burdens, right? Galatians 6. I'm going to be here to support you. Forgiving each other. Famous word there. Wow. Whoever has a complaint or a grievance against you. If you've done something to someone and they're mad at you, you're going to choose to forgive them. If you've done it to them and they're upset with you, if they've done it to you, it doesn't matter. Forgiveness is the ultimate position you're going to take. Why? Because it says that's how God treated you. He forgave you. In the midst of all your grievances against him, all the offenses you committed against him, you know there are lots. You know there's a ton of them. Just like the prodigal son. Son, you took all my money. You took the best part. I gave you your inheritance, and you went and you squandered away. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It just says he waited. He waited. Son came back. Didn't bring up all the issues. Where's my money? Have you got it? What'd you do with it? None of that. Come on and let me throw a party your back. The Father modeled forgiveness. That's what Jesus did for us. He's calling us to do that for others. That's exactly what verse 13 says. Can you believe it? That kind of forgiveness? No record of wrongs? So we're transformed. We tolerate the little stuff in each other that drives us crazy. We tolerate it, we put up with it, and we forgive each other when they wrong us. Verse 14, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Incredible. This cloak that covers us completely. And all of the other qualities and virtues of life flow from this. All those things that he lists, our life flows out of love. Now, it says the bond of unity. Have you ever seen a bundle of newspapers? You know, when they all come together and they have a yellow strapping around them? That's a bond. That's literally what it was. It was a bond, this strap that held things together. That's what he says love needs to be. It holds everything together in you. And what is this love? This self-sacrificing agape love? It doesn't look at other people and judge them. You know, unless your brother or sister is really in trouble, you need to speak. That's totally different. But it doesn't keep criticizing, as we heard this morning. It doesn't keep judging. Okay? It literally holds us together. Love triumphs over everything. It covers a multitude of sins. And it holds our relationships together. And it keeps us together. And friends, I've seen over the years as I've pastored, so many people get offended and leave churches, and it's still happening today. People get offended and they leave church. Why? Because it's all about them. I see it all the time. Well, how come you're leaving this time? Well, you know, I don't like this, I don't like that. Fine, don't let the door hit you on the way out. But you should really work on your heart, because that's where the issue is, and you're just going to go from church, 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 because you're always going to get offended, because you never deal with the heart. You never have true love, because if you have true love one for another, then we overlook these little differences. Right? Sorry, I don't want to step on toes, but that's the reality. This still happens in every church. I've said that before. So if you saw my Bible, you would see verse 9, do not lie to one another at the top. And then you would see bearing with one another down here. And you would see admonishing one another in verse 16. And you would see each other forgiving each other. And you have this each other, one another triangle right in the middle of my page, right in the middle of this text. And I looked at this and I thought, this text is about living life together. It's about putting up with each other. It's about really being the body of Christ who endures with one another, who puts on love and has grace for one another and forgiveness. And I praise God for you who have stuck it out. You know, Freedom House went through this tough time four and a half, five years ago, and half our church left. And here we are, still persevering. You know, COVID has certainly changed things with the numbers attended. I never really look at the numbers, although sometimes it's a little discouraging and I have to look at Jesus. However, there are so many people added to us since 5 years ago. Even though they may not attend here physically, they are added to us. And that, what I'm realizing is, the church is not about who attends on Sunday morning. It never has been. We are a body, a unique body. You know, just like next door, Parkview is a unique body. We are a unique body that God has assembled together. And it says right there, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We're one body, many members, all brought together by the Lord, chosen and assembled by Him specifically to nurture one another, to build each other up, to practice all the hundreds of one another's in Scripture with each other, walking life together. And what characterizes this church? I hope it's love. I hope it's love one for another. Do we love each other? Do we like being together? Well, we don't always have to like each other, but we should always love each other. Okay? There are lots of things I don't like, even about myself. But, well, I mean, I love my wife, even though there's things I don't like. And I don't point them out unless they really, like, need to be pointed out. And I do that very cautiously. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I put up because I love her. I endure. Yes, thank you. And it is a self-sacrificing love, and it goes both ways. Praise the Lord for that. So Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word rule, as I've written, literally means umpire. That's the immediate definition of that word rule, means to umpire your life. Decide, determine, direct, and control. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now that really is something. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who make peace. Those who aren't antagonizing other people. Okay? Could you imagine a church, a body, where, you know, just imagine this body. It's like always picking, bugging this member of the body, or bugging this, and you got to deal with that all the time, right? We don't want that in the church. We don't want that in the church. Someone always picking on someone looking down on other people. Just let peace rule in your hearts. The peace of, where does that peace come from? It's Christ's peace. I want to go to James 3 real quickly. It's an amazing passage. I'm just going to take you, maybe a couple texts this morning. I encourage you to read through the New Testament. Do as much as you can every day, but get through it quickly, and you will see how it all links together and how much it's repeating. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now watch the contrast. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. See, that's the opposite of peace. What causes disruptions and lack of peace is jealousy and selfish ambition. Repeated twice. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Did you see that? The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. You sow peace, you're a peacemaker. You sow peace, you produce righteousness. Okay? That means doing the right thing. When you live a life of peace instead of criticism and judging and desiring your own things, amazing things happen in a body. He keeps going. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you commit murder, and you envy and obtain, you fight and quarrel. You see, it's giving up yourself to serve the other. That's how you maintain peace. That's what he's saying. And so let that peace rule in your hearts. And I want you to see this, because in my Bible, it's three times, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Verse 15 ends with, be thankful. Are you thankful for the members of your body that God has put with you? Friends, that's a different level. Let me tell you. You go from looking at faults to praising God for them. And every single letter I read from Paul starts with, I praise God for you. I'm praying and I just thank God for you. And I want to encourage us, if you want to get thankful for the people in your body, you need to pray for them. That's tough. You know, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you. It's easy to look at faults, but it's if you start choosing to praise God for them, choosing to be thankful for the members of your body, that's pretty radical, but it sure changes your heart real quick. Are you with me? Let's keep going. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is an amazing verse. You have a personal responsibility to be in the word. Let me say this. This passage from 12 to 17. All the yous are plural. He's talking to the church in general. He's not talking to you personally, although it certainly applies personally. But here's what he's saying. Flock of God, congregation, body, make sure the word is central in your lives. The word of God is central. Let the word of Christ, that gospel, the whole truth of salvation, the whole gospel, the fullness of God's word, let it richly dwell in you as a body. Let it lead you and guide you. Secondly, with the wisdom of God, I want you to see this. Teach and admonish one another. Did you hear that? One another. Why am I standing up here teaching you? Well, that's my job as a preacher and pastor, to equip you, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Also to preach the word in season and out of season as I'm commanded. But here's your job. Here's your part. And your job is very, very similar to mine. It's to take the word of God that richly dwells in you. Now, you can't do this if you're not in the word. And if the word's not richly dwelling in you, you're not going to be able to admonish and teach others. So the major responsibility is on you to be in the word and to know what it says. Because then, as we heard this morning from these testimonies, then you can take it and apply it first to yourself and then to others. And you can encourage one another with the word of God. You can teach and admonish. Admonish is like, what are you doing that for? The word says to do this. Okay, it's kind of like an exhortation. You should be doing this. It's a little stronger than an encouragement. But you can't do that if you don't have the word in you. But the key is we should be doing that with each other. If we're praying for each other and thanking God for each other, God will probably give us a word for that person. Maybe even send them a text to encourage them. Maybe even, you know, a word from the Lord to get them through a tough time they're going through. Isn't that incredible? It's about us together. When I was at that rally, something happened in me. Something happened in people. Because they weren't alone. They'd had enough. They were sick of being alone and isolated. They wanted to be together. And there was a joy on people's face. So they came together for a common purpose. They were united for freedom. Now think about this. It is for Christ that Christ has set, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's what he said. If anybody should know freedom, it should be us. And if anybody should be proclaiming freedom and standing for freedom, together we should be standing up and rising. Absolutely not. We will not. There's a fine line between obeying government and obeying God. It's not that big a line. God says, thus thou shalt do what God just said. That's it. Doesn't matter what the government says. Okay? So I want to encourage us as I keep going. Let's start praying for one another. We're commanded to do that. Let's start hearing for one another what God wants to say to us. Let's start thanking God for one another. Be thankful. Use everything in your arsenal, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All these things are from the Word of God. A psalm and a hymn. You can read some of the old Christian hymns in the New Testament. They're all focused on Jesus. And the spiritual songs are all declaring the truth of the gospel of Christ. Okay? So we're singing, we're reminding. That's why it's so important to gather together. We do this when we gather together. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:26, I put it up there. Whenever you come together, everybody has a word, a tongue, a testimony. We should be doing this every time we come together. That's why this church makes it such an important part, that we encourage one another. We allow others to speak and build each other up in our faith. Be thankful. Last verse, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, plural, whatever we do together, we have to do everything in word and deed. See how the two go together? Always together. You can't just preach the word without doing the word. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Do all, everything we do, whether we open our mouth or serve one another, we need to do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, giving thanks. Three times, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Give thanks to God for each other, for the ability to know the word, to understand the word. Give thanks to God for the ability to serve one another. It's an incredible passage. And I really believe, you know, I'm just trying to filter this whole thing. Why Colossians? God, why did you want Colossians? It's a word for our time. It's a word about coming together as the body of Christ and persevering as the body of Christ with all kinds of opposition. You know what happens? Like this church in Chile, this happens. It's been happening for 2,000 years. It's happened in China. It's happening in Iran. It's happening all over the world where people are being persecuted for their faith. Do you know how they overcome that persecution? They get together. They meet in secret. Okay? They do not forsake the assembling of themselves. That's how you do life, together. No man is an island. No, and neither is a woman. I don't care if you're an introvert. You need people in your life. You cannot isolate. Isolation is from the pit of hell. And don't let anybody tell you, especially a Christian, tell you, well, you know, we're just going to do this thing at home just by ourselves. That's not biblical. We need each other. You know what? Pick up the phone and encourage one another to come. I praise God, you know, since, you know, Zoom is not my favorite, but since we've introduced Zoom, our prayer meetings are doubled in size. We had a spontaneous meeting on, what was this, yesterday, Saturday, okay? And it was a great turnout. You know, I'm not expecting 100 people to come, but you know what, for a spontaneous prayer meeting and an email sent out just a few hours before, it was great. Life should be spontaneous, togetherness like that. If you're struggling, don't isolate. Call your brothers and sisters in Christ. Call the body of Christ. Say, pray for me. And we should be praying for each other. And I'm going to wrap up here. There's a whole bunch of other stuff I could have said, but go through this passage at home and just meditate and ask Holy Spirit to show you how you should act, what you should do. This is who we are. We are the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, not made up of me or you, but made up of me and you. Without you, I am not the church. I'm an island sitting in the middle of the ocean being swamped with every typhoon and hurricane that comes by. But together we are strong. You know what? This is what I saw on Thursday. There is strength in numbers. No matter what the lies that people are saying, and let me tell you, it's so hilarious what's happening. I don't want to go too much on this, but I'm watching CTV News at 11 o'clock last night. And there's this picture of Parliament with thousands of people standing there. Thousands. Like, you know, I know a couple hundred people. There were probably 300-400 on the bridge with us. And I know thousands of people. I've been at concerts and I've been to football games and stuff and hockey games. And you know, when it's packed, there's 50,000 people in a stadium. You can tell the difference between 100 and 1,000, okay? So I'm watching this picture on TV, and there are thousands of people. And the anchor person says, well, a few Christians, or a few people gather by the hundreds. It's unbelievable. I saw for myself, it is blatant lying. Turn to another channel. There were hundreds of people gathered. Another channel. There were hundreds of people gathered. They were all over. I don't even know how to guesstimate, but there were probably, I don't know, 40, 50,000 people there. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It nothing has unified this country like this rally. Yes, all of them. And people are sending money in. And see, there's a movement happening. And what I heard very clearly standing on that bridge, and even, you know, I got a picture. We went down along the 401 and looked back up at the bridge, and they're all standing waving flags. Why isn't the church doing this? Why aren't we united like this for a cause, for Christ? You know, and then the Lord brought back. In the year 2000, I was only 2 years, like a year and a half old in the Lord. It was all new to me. And God was moving, and you know, I was operating in signs and wonders, and we had an amazing church. Small church, but we loved each other. Anyway, we decided to march in the Jesus March. Do you remember that? Right down the middle of King Street, through Waterloo into Kitchener. A whole bunch of people rallying, shouting the name of Jesus, declaring Jesus as King. That is the body of Christ coming together, declaring good news. Friends, the government will not give us good news. Jesus is good news. And we need to start turning back to him. And I hope you are, but I hope this. I know lots of you mingle with other Christians. We need to call each other out and say, stop isolating. We need to call each other out and say, get your butt in church. Or let's meet, let's go somewhere and talk, let's encourage one another in the Lord, let me apply the Word of God and you apply the Word of God to me. You know, we need to be the church that really builds each other up and calls each other to rally together in Christ, It is time for the church to wake up and stop, this is my political speech, I guess. Stop allowing the government to tell us what to do when God says don't stop meeting. Okay? When God says be together, the only way you operate in this is when you're together. So get together. Get together often. And this is what I like about house church. It's intimate. You should be dealing with stuff. You should be speaking. That's where you really speak into each other's lives. Okay? And you encourage one another. You rally around each other. You pray. And you lay hands on each other. And you pray. Okay? This is the church of Jesus Christ. It is time for the church of Jesus Christ to rise up and rally and start declaring freedom in Christ. You don't have to be bound by your sin anymore. You don't have to be bound by the curses and the generational stuff and all that stuff that's hindering you. You don't need that anymore. You don't have to choose that anymore. You can choose freedom in Christ. And we should be rallying together for freedom. And listen, let me tell you, I don't want to go too long here. The kids are screaming, but maybe he's cheering. Yeah, it's a battle cry. Amen. It's a battle cry. There you go. Out of the mouth of babes. If we are really heading into what many people are talking about, we had better get together because you will not survive this alone. Okay? And Alberta was sharing with me, we have amazing conversations about this stuff. And you know, through networking, I'm connected with others, but there is a movement of Christians who see what's coming and they're getting ready. And they're starting to prepare. And they're storing up food and they're doing whatever that needs to happen for when the government says, you can't do that anymore. Or when they come after your church building or your finances or whatever it is. They're starting to rally together. They're seeing what's happening. And you know, when I was singing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I was praying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of our heart to see what's really coming. And open the eyes of our heart to see the importance of uniting together as the body of Christ. Because, friends, it's coming. And we are getting a small taste. And I don't know what's going to happen in Ottawa if they will change things. I know Trudeau will not come out of hiding and say, all right, guys, I'm going to change all this. I know that won't happen. But there are politicians taking notice. And they may, at some point, be in a position to do something. And they won't forget the millions of people who have united across Canada declaring freedom. Now it's time for the church to rise up and start declaring freedom.